Today's study, as you might have guessed, will be a continuation of our study in blood in the scriptures. And today will be study number 50, believe it or not. So we've made it 50 studies into this. And today we'll breach the Old Testament, New Testament divide, wherever you may put that, between the Old Testament prophets and the prophetic and recorded teachings of the those that accompanied with Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all those that were with him. So our purpose in this today, as we move into the New Testament, our study purpose is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through the study of God's mention and the usage of it throughout Scripture. So we'll be, as I've said many times, we'll be seeing blood all through the Scripture. And so we'll be continuing again today with this ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it appears in 392 verses throughout the Word. So for our last study in wrapping up the Old Testament last week, we wrapped up our brief look, and I emphasize that. It was what we've done. Don't think that we've done any kind of a even remotely in-depth study of blood at all, because I haven't. What I'm doing is getting your curiosity up and getting your need to know watered. We're supposed to water and let the Lord have the increase, right? That's what I look at my job as when I teach as doing. Is my job is not to bring you all the facts. My job is to make you curious enough about the Scripture where you can find your facts as you look through and you see things in the Scripture. It's only then when the Spirit teaches you that you really grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your faith grows in what you know. And not that you know what Ronnie knows, but that you know what the Spirit shows you, and that's what's important. So we wrapped up our brief look at blood in the Old Testament by reviewing the occurrences in the books, the prophetic books of Habakkuk and Zechariah. Learned how to pronounce that actually last week. Habakkuk. It's not Habakkuk, it's Habakkuk. And not that that's all that important, but you know. So for today's study, let's continue with our blood study and get into the New Testament. And of course, if we're going to start in the New Testament with our study of blood, we're going to end up in the book of Matthew. So go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. But I want to say this before we get too far in, that now that we've gone from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we have a new Greek word for blood. And the word for, the Greek word for blood is haima, in the Koine Greek. And it literally means blood, either literally what comes out of your veins or out of the veins of an animal. Sometimes it's used for the fruit of a grape, the juice of a grape, like the blood of grapes is grape juice. It doesn't mean that you literally take grapes and squeeze them and get blood out of them. The blood of grapes is a synonym for, you know, what comes out of a grape, like blood comes out of a human, grape juice comes out of a grape. So you see that? So it literally and figuratively can mean exactly what it says. It's blood. And that's what this whole study is centered around. So before we got to going too far, I wanted to get that out there, and so that you would know that when we see this word or a derivative of this word, which we're actually going to see in the very first occurrence in Matthew 9, is what we're going to find. So the first occurrence of blood in the New Testament actually takes place in Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. But I want to read 1 through 22. So that we can get the context of what's going on. And I also want you to note that the very first occurrence of blood in the New Testament points out human frailty in our own bodies. It actually denotes human weakness in our own bodies. So let's read, and then we'll have some comments. I'll make a few comments, and we'll discuss some things after we read it. Matthew chapter 9, and of course, this is as the Lord is making his way going to none other than the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Lord has been, has left heaven and has manifested himself on the earth, has grown up as a child, was born as a human man, and is teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the news of the kingdom. The king is here to none other than the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If you don't believe that, you can just flip over one page and read Matthew chapter 10, who Christ sent the disciples to. It would make no sense that he send the disciples to somebody other than he himself is teaching and preaching. And when he sends them out, you'll note that he says, "Go ye not into the way of the Gentiles, or into any cities of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The king is here. Therefore, the message of the kingdom goes out to the subjects of the kingdom, which is the nation of Israel. So, Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city, which is Capernaum. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, laying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, he said, 'Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee.'" Your sins are forgiven. Now, normally he says either rise up and walk, or you can see, or normally it's what he says is relative. I just thought this was interesting, that he would tell these with the palsy that your sins be forgiven thee. And my mind couldn't help but go back, and it gets back to what Barney was teaching earlier, to Acts chapter 3 when Peter says, let's just flip there. I don't want to, Acts chapter 3, real quick. I don't want to miss it or misquote it. But when the men were doing the, when the believers were able to speak with tongues, Peter says, that these men are not drunk, as you think, seeing it's but the third day. Jump down with me to verse 17. Acts 3:17. Peter says, "Now, brethren, I knew that through ignorance you did it, as did your rulers. But these things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets," here he connects what's happening to the mouths of the prophets, "that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." Now, when we're in Acts, of course, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, is all behind us. The ascension of Christ, even, in Acts 1. And Peter says this, and it always strikes me at verse 19. Here is the message to those of the early Acts period that Peter is talking to. What is the hope at this time? There is no better explanation than what Peter tells them right here in my mind in Acts chapter 3. Now you can agree or disagree with that, but listen to what he says. "Repent ye therefore." Turn around. You got to go the other direction from what you're going in. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." He says, repent and turn around and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. At a particular time called the times of refreshing, he says, that will come when the Lord is present here with us. Now, that's a little different from what you hear today, isn't it? It says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ." Well, he, therefore, must be God the Father. God the Father will send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must retain. The scripture says receive, but the actual Greek, the heavens have to hold Christ. The heavens must hold him until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So that times the message as being the message of the apocalypses. The heavens have to hold Christ, But when we have the presence of the Lord, there is an opportunity for you to have your sins blotted out. Gone. Well, what did Christ tell these people back to Matthew 9? What did he tell this man? He's getting a little pre-taste, ain't he? What did he just do? Why, he just forgave him of his sins and healed him. What about that? What better sign to have for the times of restitution of all things than to go around and forgive people for their sins? Let's read on. He said, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man is a blasphemer." Whoa, wait a minute. He don't have the authority to forgive anybody's sins. Who does he think he is? Wow. Ticked them off immediately. He's just blaspheming. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" He knew what they were thinking. "For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk." He said, what's the difference? What is the difference, guys? I know what you're thinking. "But that ye may know." See, everything he did was for a purpose. And here the purpose is that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Wow. Did he have the authority? Sure he did. Boy, I bet that curled their underwear up, for lack of a better term. They just thought he was blaspheming before. But when he went into the explanation, I bet they removed all doubt that he, you know, in their mind, he was a blasphemer. Yeah.
The next part of this made it clear.
Oh, yeah. He said, "But that," verse 6, "ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins. Thus saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house."
He was what we would call somebody, you know, that couldn't walk like Bobby Ann was.
Yeah, he was lame or...
Yeah. He was absolutely...
Cerebral palsy or, you know, whatever kind of palsy it was, right. It said, "And he arose," verse 7, "and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." See, the reason was for to show the crowd what was going on. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew." Well, who wrote the book that we're reading? It's Matthew's gospel. Well, Matthew actually mentions himself in his own gospel. So he said, "As Jesus," verse 9, "passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom." Remember, he was a tax collector. "And he saith unto him, follow me." That's all he said. "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Wow, you would think that it would take a little more than that to convince somebody, but with Matthew, that's all it took.
He didn't even... He didn't
quit or nothing. He just got up and went. "And it came to pass," verse 10, "as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Now, all this is bringing us to our blood, so don't get distracted. "And when the Pharisees saw it," verse 11, "they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" Why does he sit over there and eat with them nasty people? "But when Jesus heard that," verse 12, "he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." The ones that are okay don't need a doctor. It's the ones that are sick that need a doctor. "But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice." And that's a quote. That in verse 13 there is a quote. It says here, Hosea 6:6 is quoted with evident reference to Hosea 6:1 and 5:13 and 7:1. So he quotes one of the Old Testament prophets here, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." He says, "For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then came to him the disciples of John, the disciples of John being the disciples of John the Baptist, saying, why do ye and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, verse 15, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come, he says, when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. And he goes into the, what I call the parable of the fullness. He says, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the tore or the rent, the tear, is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. See, he teaches them here, the answer is back with parables. So while he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Wow. This ruler said, my daughter's laying dead, but I know that even now, if you will come and touch her, that you can make her live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. That's verse 19. Now verse 20, I'm going to read down through 22. But here verse 20 is the verse with our blood. And I want you to see this. And as he, remember now, he's on the way to the house of this ruler that has the daughter that has died. And you see in 20, you have a parenthetical insertion here. There's a parenthesis at the beginning. It says, and behold, a woman. And if you look at the note on this, it says this is not the same miracle as is recorded in Mark 5:23 and in Luke 8:43. This is a different woman. So you can check that out if you would like in the Companion Bible. But the Companion Bible note says this is not to be confused with these other two miracles concerning women. Just so you know. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood. She had blood coming forth out of her from somewhere. Diseased with an issue of blood. And that term, an issue of blood, and I'm going to try to say this. An issue of blood is the Greek word hiamororio. Hiamororio. Remember, I said that our word for the Greek word for blood was haima. This is haimororio, I guess. And forgive my pronunciation. It means a hemorrhage. She was hemorrhaging. You've heard the doctors use. That's where we get our hemorrhage. Our word hemorrhage actually comes from the Greek root for the word blood. Whether you realize it or not, I think it does. And here again, what I wanted you to see before we finish reading this, here again, this points to man's weakness related to his possession of blood. This woman's possession of blood means that if she has an issue or a hemorrhage of blood, what is going to happen to her? Now, she's had it for quite a while, but it keeps her in a very unhealthy state. It relates to our possession of blood. The blood contains the life. Remember, the scriptures already said the life is in the blood. The blood contains the life we have, and it puts our life in jeopardy if health issues affect our ability to keep our blood. So if I have a health issue to where I am continually losing blood, continually, is that going to make me a very healthy person? No. The possession of blood within our veins makes us weaker than we would be if we were designed differently. If you could get cut or hurt and not bleed, How much stronger would we be as a race? Think about it. You know, you would, you'd be completely different, weren't you? Now keep that in mind as we go through this. So it says in 20, and behold, a woman which was diseased with a hemorrhage 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. And when it says the hem of his garment, the four corners of the tunic that he wore had a tassel usually on the, as the tradition was. And her mind, as she thought, was if I can just get close enough to touch one of those tassels, I'll be okay. That blows my mind.
Well, this, and this is not where he was going to the woman that was dead.
No, this is en route.
En route.
This is as he's on his way, another woman comes up, and her faith is such to where she thinks that if I can just touch the edge of his coat, I'll be okay. That's amazing. It's absolutely amazing when I think about it. The faith of this woman and what she wanted from the Lord. Let's read on. It says in 21, for she said within herself, this is what she was thinking. Matthew knows her thoughts as revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that gave him the scripture. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. If I can just get close enough to touch his coat, I'll be all right. 22. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole, saved. The word there for made is saved in the Greek. Thy faith hath saved thee whole, and the woman was saved whole from that hour. Now, that blows my mind. The Lord knew that she had but just touched the hem of his garment. That's what you call a Savior. That's what you call power that he had. That's our first occurrence of blood in the New Testament. And for the second one, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And I wanted to, let me call this up just for a second. Give me 1 second because I got some verses I need to read. Hold on just a second, I misspelled it. Yeah, here they are. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 16. Another good example this morning. Matthew 16, I'm going to read again verses 1 through 20. But I want you to note here as we go along, when we get over to, because our verse is going to show up, I believe it is in verse 17. Our word blood is going to show up in verse 17. And then we'll have a little discussion about that too. But I want you to note here the use of the phrase flesh and blood. How many times have you heard that? Even today. Oh, I'm only flesh and blood. I can't do miracles. I'm only flesh and blood. I mean, we use that as kind of a common, like a common phrase today. I'm just flesh and blood. Well, he's just flesh and blood. You know, he can only do so much because he's just flesh and blood.
Or Stephanie's your flesh and blood.
Yeah, or, you know, flesh of my flesh. You know, there you go. So 16, let's read 16:1. I'm going to read 1 through 20. Note our blood in 17, verse 17 when we get there. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came. Now, you know it's going to be interesting. Remember now, we're right after the point in Matthew 15 where the Syrophoenician woman asked the Lord for a miracle. And he said, is it meet that I give the dogs the meat from the children's table? And she said, "Truth, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs." And he tells her, as I remember, that I haven't seen such faith as this in my people. And he said, "Be unto you as you requested," I believe. I'm paraphrasing. But you get the gist. This is right after that's recorded in Matthew 50. Matthew is a very interesting book concerning the parousia and the preparation of the nation of Israel at that time for the king and the kingdom. And all that the Lord was against were these scribes and Pharisees. Well, here we go. The Pharisees also, 16:1, with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven, as if he hadn't already. They desired to see a sign. The Jews require a sign. Look what he tells them. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red." He said in verse 3, "And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering." He said, "Oh, you hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? You can look at the sky and tell how the weather is going to be, but you can't discern what's right here in your own time, in your very face." He said, "A wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And he left them and departed. And we know in other accounts of this, that along with the prophet Jonas, that he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, or the belly of the fish, so shall the heart of man be in, or so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth.
Not alive either. He was dead.
No, he was dead.
Tradition teaches that he was alive.
If Christ was dead, then Jonah was dead. Because if Christ wasn't dead, guess what? You, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ did not truly die, you were, guess what? You were yet in your sins. And Ronnie does not want to be there.
Even the Bible in my classroom, well, it does not say that Jonah actually died.
Oh, no.
He was dead.
No, they...
No, but you can read the... You can read chapter 2 of Jonah and find that he was going down, and this was what he saw as he was dying.
Mm-hmm. His last utterance of a dying man. Yeah. Basically is what you got.
And the fish swallowed him up.
Testimony of a dying man.
That was for safekeeping. Because he wasn't going to see corruption.
Mm-hmm.
See, and the fish going to spit him back.
Vomited him up.
It was like the fish was his casket.
Yeah.
For 3 days.
Amazing. Yet more amazing things from Scripture. But he says in 4, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come, verse 5, to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. They forgot to bring any bread. Then Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." He was warning the disciples about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So the disciples, it says in 7, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Did he say that because we have taken no bread?" Why did he say that? These disciples sometimes just amaze me at their inability to see how little they really could see. Is it because we have taken no bread? Which when Jesus perceived, verse 8, he said unto them, "O ye of little faith." Well, Christ himself said what? The disciples, "You don't have much faith. Oh, ye of little faith." That's almost as bad as what he said to the scribes and Pharisees. Only he called them wicked and adulterous. At least he didn't call the disciples that. He just said, "Y'all don't have a whole lot of faith here. Oh, ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you've brought no bread?" He even knew what they were talking about. He said, "Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up?" Now listen to this. Neither the seven baskets of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up. Did you know that that little miracle was played out not once, but at least twice? There were two separate occurrences of the Lord using a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish to feed the multitudes. Check it out. Look at the note on verse 9. Baskets is used in connection in verse 9. Used in connection with the 5,000 and the 12 full baskets left in 14:20. The baskets in 10 is a large plated basket or hamper used in connection with the seven baskets left in 15:37. So we're two separate incidents here. You always hear that it was just one. But the Lord even mentions, do you not remember either of these occurrences? When we had plenty of bread left over? Like he can't just pick up a rock and make a loaf of bread. If I'd have been the disciples, I never would have worried about taking any food or anything.
So were there seven baskets or 12?
Depends on which current you're reading. Okay. Remember, it happened twice. He didn't just feed the multitudes once with bread and fishes. He did it more than once. Anyway, that's an aside. Verse 11. He says, "How?" And I've used that as the to build up to his questionnaire. He said, "How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" He tells them plainly, look guys, I am not talking about physical bread. I'm talking about this bad doctrine from these scribes and Pharisees, the leaven that leavens the whole lump. They knew these things. Then understood they how that he made them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. It's like telling a joke and then having to go back and explain it. He said, oh, ye of little faith. They just, oftentimes they didn't get it. Then it says, when Jesus came, verse 13, into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do men say that I am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. A lot of people say that you're either one of these, you're probably one of these prophets. He saith unto them in verse 15, now listen to this, but whom say ye that I am? I know what other people say about me, and so do you. But, guys, who do y'all say that I am? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter, good old ambitious, impetuous Peter. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And for once he got it right. For once he made a good call. Now listen to this, verse 17. Here's where our blood is. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter, you did good. Let me tell you why. Because what you just said was not revealed unto you by any human being on earth. But my Father in heaven hath shown you this thing. Probably through the revelation of his Spirit. But flesh and blood, humanism, human beings, has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father that is in heaven. Now, this term, flesh and blood, is interesting. And we're going to stop here and look at this for a minute. Flesh and blood, this term is used five times in Scripture. If you do a search on the word, on the phrase, flesh and blood, you'll find it used five times. Once is here, Matthew 16:17. The others are 1 Corinthians 15:50, Galatians 1:16, Ephesians 6:12, and Hebrews 2:14. And in each case, now listen to this, don't miss this. In each case, the term refers to our human, earthly, lowly condition. Let me read them to you. Matthew 16:17, Christ says to Peter, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, Paul says, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, we find out, now we know that flesh and blood not only reveals truth, but it also cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul goes on to say, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Galatians 1:16, Paul says, when it was chosen to reveal his son in me, he says, that I might preach him among the heathen. Then Paul says, immediately I conferred not with what? People, flesh and blood, just humans. I didn't go talk to humans, which relates back to Matthew 16:17, right? Because Peter didn't get that from humans. What God revealed to him didn't come from humans. It came from God. Ephesians 6:12, Paul says this, For we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. You don't wrestle against humans, not against people. That's not where our battle is, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then finally in Hebrews 2, verse 14, Paul says this, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. You remember when God says, and he was made a little lower. He became lower than the angels. Christ himself also partook of flesh and blood. So we have the proof in Hebrews 2:14 that the Lord himself, as he walked the earth, had one in his veins. Curse of blood, just like we do. He could have been cut and bled to death, just like you and I. He could have fell off of a high building, broke something, pierced an artery, and bled out, just like you and I. He took on himself. He said, for as much then, Hebrews 2:14, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So when they jabbed him in the side, and it says forthwith came blood and water, it was blood. He bled, he would bleed just like you and I. He was as human as you and I, but he was as God is. For I and my Father are one.
When they pierced him, you know, he said, I thirst. And they got the hyssop.
With vinegar on it.
And put vinegar on it. But hyssops, every time you see hyssops in Scripture, it is dealing with the loss of breath.
Yep.
Or the sprinkling of blood, one of the two. And both of them are going to cause you to go away from here.
No.
And so when they got the vinegar and put it on the hyssops to, so it could suck it out of that leaf, out of those leaves, he wouldn't do it. But the mere thing of having the hyssops and offering it to him was telling him and showing the world that he was going to lose his breath shortly.
And he lost his blood to go along with it.
Yeah.
His blood was spilled on the ground that day when they pierced his side with that spear. And the scripture says, forthwith came blood. And Hebrews 2:14 confirms that. Think about that. Just like the children of the children of Israel. Because who's Hebrews written to? Dad's been going over this on Wednesday night. Book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. But we can glean truth from the words written to others and understand more of God and how God works, and that's what this has given us. The children are partakers of what? the humanity of flesh and blood. Just like they were, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Do you see that verse? Those words in that verse means that Christ had blood in him when he was on the earth as a human, just like we have blood in us right now at this time.
As a kinsman redeemer.
Now let me. He was nailed to the stake. Did they nail him through the wrists or through the hands?
Probably through the.
So you got a major artery.
It said he had nail scars in his hands.
Yeah.
And he says that often, when he showed Thomas his hands.
I think he did it this way.
Yeah, probably crossed them and one nail through them on
the I don't think it was out like this.
A lot of religions think it's through the wrist, too, but there's a major artery in your wrist. So you can bled out quick there.
Well, he still had enough blood to carry to the Father. Because it says he appeared before the Father for us.
Yeah.
With that blood, with blood. And I think, personally, I think that when he comes back and that earthquake comes and it levels off that land over there, I think he's going to set up the throne of David right there where he bled on the cross. Because he knows where his blood is.
Mm-hmm. Certainly does. I believe that.
If that's what he done for the world, he didn't do it now just for Israel. He did it for the whole world when he shed the blood. He took the sins of the world. And so I think it would be fitting where he gave up that blood would be where he was going to sit and judge the
Very
world.
Possible.
Well, that makes a lot of sense to me. It might not to anybody
else. Good point.
It does make sense.
So don't miss what he's saying in 17. He said, Jesus answered and said unto him, he's talking to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And we went into and understood what flesh and blood means. He says, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, my assembly, my ecclesia, and the gates of Hades, the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. He said, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man what that he was Jesus the Christ. Did you know he told them not to tell anybody? Well, it gets kind of back into what Barney was talking about too. Now, keep that in mind, and turn with me very quickly, and I'll be done, over to Luke 24. I want to show you something. Luke chapter 24. Let's start at verse 13. I got a few minutes here, not too many. Luke 24:13. I promise you it'll be worth it. But I don't want to leave any details out. Now, this is picking up with right after the crucifixion. Remember the two men on the road to Emmaus. Everybody knows anything about Sunday school has heard this account. Let's start at verse 13 where it picks up with them. It says, and behold, two of them that went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened, of course talking of the crucifixion of Christ. And it came to pass, verse 15, that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden. Now look at this. Don't forget this. Their eyes were holden or held that they should not know him. They couldn't see Jesus for who he was and recognize him. Remember that. Mark that down in your head as we read. Because we're going to compare it to verse 31 when we get there. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? Remember, he's walking along with them. They're going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they're talking about the crucifixion. And the one who was crucified walks up and starts talking to them, but they don't know it's him. They have no idea that this is Christ. And the one of them, verse 18, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? What are you talking about? Now, did he know? Certainly he did. He wants them to tell him what they think happened. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and in word before God and all the people. So what was, who was Christ according to this fellow? Well, Cleopas said, well, he was a prophet. He was a mighty prophet, both in word and in deed. But he didn't really say that he was the Messiah. Now, did he? I don't know if anybody's ever noticed that or not.
Well.
But Cleopas does not say that he's the Messiah.
Well, he doesn't say he's a Jew either.
Exactly. He says, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Now listen to this. Maybe he did. He said, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Maybe they did think he was the Messiah. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Well, it's been 3 days since the crucifixion. Let's think about it. Verse 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen the vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher, and they found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. They didn't see Jesus. They just saw the angels, and they just kind of corroborating the woman's story. Then he said unto them, listen to this, verse 25, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, verse 26, and to enter into his glory, the sufferings, and the glory? And look at this. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He started all, he rolled them all the way back to the what Moses did with the children of Israel and expounded unto them about himself as Paul did out of the law and the prophets. Look at what Paul said and preached in Acts 28:23 and Acts 26:22. We won't go there today, but Paul would do that. He would drag them all the way back to Moses and expound Christ out of the law and the prophets. He did that in Acts 28, remember? And they gave him a day, and he preached Christ out of the law and the prophets from morning till evening concerning himself. Verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constraining him, saying, man, abide with us, for it's toward the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to tarry with them. He said, okay. And he went to stay with these men. And it came to pass, verse 30, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And now, instead of being hidden, what happens? And their eyes were opened. Different situation now. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Well, this tells me that this man is a little different than when he was before he was crucified.
It was like in my study where the man killed the kid and put it on the hearth, and as the smoke went
got
out,
right in the flame.
The angel went up with the smoke. And the
angel got right in the flame.
He saw his sign.
Exactly. Verse 32, and they said one to another, did our heart not burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, what happens? Jesus himself stood right in the middle of them. He just appears out of the traffic. Boom. As they talked, he just appears right there with them. Now that's a pretty good trick. But it's not a trick. It's the power of what he then is as opposed to what he was. And let's read on. Jesus himself, verse 36, stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, now listen to this. Here's the verse I want you to see. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Why would he show them his hands and his feet? Nail holes. Handle me. I have a body. Touch me. Handle me, he says, and see. Listen to this. I'm not a spirit, he says, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood. No, Ronnie, you read that wrong. What has he got now? Flesh and bone. He doesn't even say blood anymore, does he? A spirit hath not flesh and bone, or bones as you see me have. He is describing his resurrection body, and guess what he doesn't mention as being there?
Blood is not there.
I don't see no blood, do y'all? Does he need it anymore? No. Does he need to be held back because of the curse of blood any longer? I've now got flesh and bones. I don't have any blood. I know it doesn't say that. But sometimes what it doesn't say as opposed to what it used to say. Compare that to Hebrews 2:14. He had blood in Hebrews 2:14. He doesn't mention having it here. And when he had thus spoken, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Hey, have you got any meat? You got anything to eat? Now, I wouldn't think that a spirit would need to eat or could eat either, would you? 42, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a little bit of honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. I'm here to prove to you that I'm alive because all these things that were written of me must be fulfilled. Flesh and bone. Remember that. Do a search on that one. Flesh and bones, not flesh and blood. Flesh and bones. He had a different body once he was resurrected. Now, I will readily admit that in this flesh and blood body that I have, I cannot just go somewhere else and poof appear in the middle of somebody. That's a little bit of a difficult trick for Ronnie. Ronnie is not able to do that. Why? Because I'm locked to flesh and blood. I am not flesh and bone yet. I don't know what type of body I'll have or even if I'll have a resurrection body because of our resurrection as part of his body. But I do know this. It will not be flesh and blood because as we read, you're not going to see flesh and blood.
It will be spirit.
Anything of the kingdom.